the most powerful force in the world. I want you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10. Not many people read the Chronicles, either of the two Chronicles, because there's some very long words, difficult to pronounce. But one man named Bruce Wilkinson of Walk Through the Bible took those verses in 1 Chronicles 4, 9, and 10, and he wrote a small book on Jabez's prayer, the prayer of Jabez, and over 5 million copies have been sold. I want to read to you the text for the book, The Prayer of Jabez, and I want you to listen carefully because I want it to become your prayer. And Jabez was more honorable than his brethren, and his mother called his name Jabez, saying, "Because I bear him with sorrow." And Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, and now I read to you the prayer of Jabez, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. How many of you have prayed Jabez's prayer before? Would you lift your hand? I raise mine with yours. Long before the book was written, I found that prayer reading through the scriptures. And as I do with many of the biblical prayers, I stop and pray them from my heart to God's heart. Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. I need his blessing today, so do you. And enlarge my coast, my circle of influence. Heather Sagan did that last week, 2 weeks ago. She enlarged, well, God enlarged her coast, as she testified here, because now she has a platform of ministry. When you're a national champion, you have a greater witness to those in your world because you've done what they want to do. God enlarges our coast in many different ways. I began praying as an 18, 19-year-old college student in my third year of college at Bible College. I began praying what my professor told us all to pray. God, make me a giant for Christ. And it somehow found its way into my prayer vocabulary and has been there for 50 years. You ought to be praying, God, make me a giant, make me a champion for Christ. Enlarge my circle of influence, my coast, and that thine hand might be with me. Oh, that's big news. When you know the hand of God is with you, nothing is too hard for him. And that thou wouldest keep me from evil. My heart breaks when I read or hear of fallen champions. This last week, I learned of a pastor, a major church. He may be your pastor, and I'm sorry, and I grieve with you, who sold his birthright for a mess of pottage. He became immorally involved with another woman, not his wife, lost his ministry, hurt his family, damaged the church, and lost his testimony. So we ought to pray this, Lord, keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me. And I would add, as you will find in other texts, that it may not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And God granted him that which he requested. I want to say four things to you that I hope you'll write down and maybe keep in the flyleaf of your Bible. As a young preacher, I wrote down everything I heard. Dwight L. Moody has always been my hero. He died in 1899, but he made the statement, as I heard Dr. G.B. Vick preach this once while I was a student in Bible college, "The Bible will keep you from sin, or sin will keep you from the Word of God." The Word of God will keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the Word of God. That was a famous Moody saying. that I wrote in the flyleaf of my Bible, and I put hundreds there in the many Bibles I've worn out through the years. Here are those four sayings about the power of prayer in your life. Number one, prayer can do anything God can do. And since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. I'll repeat that for you. Prayer can do anything God can do. And since God can do anything, prayer is omnipotent. There's a second saying. All our failures are prayer failures. All our failures, not some of them, are prayer failures. When I find myself faltering and failing in the work to which God has called me, invariably it is because I have not been praying enough about it. I have not been fasting and praying as God requires sometimes. A third statement. Nothing of eternal importance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. I want to repeat that for you because God gave that to me 45 years ago. Nothing of eternal importance is ever accomplished apart from prayer. You can accomplish many things without prayer, but they will not be things of eternal importance. And finally, Robert Murray McShane said this. He never lived to be 30, but what an impact he made on the Christian world in his day and in generations yet unborn. He said, what a man is, he is alone on his knees before God and no more. And that's generic. What a woman is, what a man is, he, she is alone on his or her knees before God and no more. Prayer is the most powerful force in the world. And prayer not only changes things, but prayer changes the prayers, the people who pray about those things. And the man who fails to pray, the woman who fails to pray often and earnestly, robs himself, herself of God's help and power. The most beneficial thing I can do as the chancellor of this university and the pastor of a local church and the speaker on national media, the most beneficial thing I can do for believers is to teach them how and to encourage them to pray. To teach them how to pray and then to encourage them to pray often. And that is why our Lord gave his disciples the model prayer. If we can teach new Christians to pray about everything. Let me give you a story of something that happened 50 years ago nearly. I was 19 years of age. I just arrived at Baptist Bible College, Springfield, Missouri. I had finished 2 years here at Lynchburg College. I was unsaved at that time, and I was planning to go off to Notre Dame the next year to complete a course of study in journalism. I met the Lord in my sophomore year at LC, and nothing has been the same since. 2 months after God saved me in January 1952, he called me to the ministry, and my new pastor recommended BBC in Springfield, Missouri, and so in the fall of 1952, I was there. My pastor told me to join High Street Baptist Church. High Street Baptist Church was much like Thomas Road in this city. It was the dominant church in the city of Springfield, and the pastor, still living in ill health but still living, and was Dr. W.E. Dowell, Dr. Bill Dowell. And Dr. Dowell was a powerful preacher, and I went to Dr. Dowell per my Lynchburg pastor's instructions, and I asked him for a Sunday school class or some kind of duty. I was a new Christian, a duty in High Street Baptist Church. He sent me to the junior department, a superintendent, a businessman in Springfield, Max Hawkins. He owned a milling company. And Max had about a dozen teachers for the junior ages of 9, 10, and 11, boys and girls. And they met in the typical Southern Baptist way of a general assembly for opening exercises and then broke off into classrooms around per age group, per teacher, and segregated boys, girls, ages, etc. Max gave me a class of 11-year-old boys. I should say boy, because he took one 11-year-old boy out of an 11-year-old class, gave me a roll book, did not give me one of those rooms on the side, but rather pulled a curtain around a little area in the open assembly room, and I began teaching Sunday school to Philip Henderson, age 11. He was my only class member. He got embarrassed in a couple of weeks and began bringing an 11-year-old buddy of his to class with him so that the teacher wasn't looking directly at him. And I was teaching for about 15 to 20 minutes. I'd run out of soap. Then I'd repeat that and I'd review it again. And then we'd talk about athletics and whatever. In other words, I wasn't taking it very seriously. I wasn't preparing my heart. And I went to Max Hawkins after a few weeks and said, "Max, I got two boys, and I think I was impetuous. God called me here to school to learn the Bible and to preach, and I shouldn't have asked for this class." And he did something for me that changed my life. He looked me in the eyes and said, "You know, young man, when I first met you, I didn't think you were worth your salt. But I went against my better judgment, and I gave you an opportunity. I will not do that again with anybody else. Hand me your book and get lost." And that was so humbling and humiliating, almost angering, that I thought for a moment and said, "Mr. Hawkins, would you give me another shot at this?" And I went back to the campus at BBC. And I asked the floor monitor. They didn't have RAs. They had a floor monitor for the floor, that floor of the dorm. I asked him if there was an empty room on my floor, and there was. I said, "Could I have a key to it?" "Why?" "I would like to use it to get alone for prayer in the afternoons." And he agreed to let me do that. And I'd go to classes. Classes were 8 to 12. All the classes were. Most of the students in those days had to work in the afternoons and evenings. And my mother had underwritten me, and I didn't have to work in the afternoons. And so I would go from lunch back to that private room, lock myself in. And I began praying from 1 to 5, 4 hours a day, 5 days a week, for me, for my ministry, for those two boys, for that class. And I cannot tell you how difficult it was. The first, second, third day, the first few weeks. Because if you've never prayed 4 hours, and I never had, unceasing, endlessly, I'd never prayed. I'd prayed maybe 30 minutes at the most at a time. But to pray 4 hours, I had to learn how to pray. I was young. I said I was 19 years old. I'd been saved for 6 or 7 months. And I began learning how to pray. I opened the Bible and I'd read the scripture, the lesson for next Sunday for one thing. Read it out loud. Always kneel, because sometimes when you kneel too long, you get sleepy and drowsy and so forth. I would watch and pray. I'd read those verses out loud and walk around the Bible that was lying on a chair in the room there and talk to God about everything about those verses I could think of. And then I would do that for a couple of hours. Then I'd pray for those two boys, Philip and his buddy. And I'd pray for them and pray for their family members and parents and other their siblings, and pray for unreached kids and pray for the class. And after a few weeks, I learned how to pray 20 hours a week, how to pray 4 hours an afternoon, and how, when the 4 hours was over, not want to leave the room in the presence of God, so energized, so anointed. Well, you know the story. I've told it often. It's in a couple of my books. 9 months later, when school was out in May, I had 56 11-year-old boys in my class. Led them all to the Lord during that time. Many of their brothers and sisters and parents, insomuch that other classes and departments were running over. I would get my roommates and buddies on the hall to go with me on Sunday morning. And this was the first bus ministry I was ever in. They would follow me as we'd go, and we'd fill up a car, 12, 15 kids, and I'd send them on to the church. And then we'd go on to the next group and fill that up and send them, and we'd run these cars, just pack them out. I had a two-door Plymouth, and with a souped-up motor in it. And I had, it really was made for 5 people, 3 in the back, 2 up front. But my average was 18 boys each Sunday, hanging out the windows and on the running boards and whatever it took, coming into church. And we had revival. And I learned the power of prayer in my ministry. And I learned that God is not so interested in oratory and intellect and human skills as He is the power of prayer. Call unto me, He said. And I learned how to call unto God and how to seek His face. And that was how I learned to do the ministry I do. And today, all these nearly half century of years later, I've learned that early morning meeting with God is this morning. And I've learned that driving in the automobile, what a wonderful prayer room a car is when you're driving alone in it. People along the road see you talking to yourself. They would assume that there's something wrong with you. But you and God are shut up together. And what a wonderful thing it is to learn how to pray when you're sitting in a boring class and your eyes are wide open and you can get hold of God and bring heaven down on your life. And what a wonderful thing it is when you're sitting on a television set, as I do several times a week, debating someone on Larry King Live or Crossfire or the O'Reilly Factor or whatever. And during the commercial break, to be talking to God. Nobody knows you're praying but you and God. But to be bringing God down upon your ministry. And I learned that. I learned when I started Thomas Road Baptist Church here 46 years ago with 35 people, how to pray sinners to salvation, how to pray money and to build buildings. Last Friday, I'd known the night before that we'd need $150,000 the next day. And so that's what I was asking the Lord for, daily bread. The model prayer is, give us this day our daily bread. Your daily bread is wisdom to do your schoolwork well and physical health and strength to carry out the chore. The last kick on that mile run around the track. That whatever your daily, so I pray that model prayer, give me this day my daily bread. And leading the ministry of the church, the university, Old Time Gospel Hour, praying for that. And I got a call from the president of our ministry, Dr. Ron Godwin, later for the next morning. Said, are you aware that someone brought a $145,000 check to the office this morning? I said, no, but I expected it. Could I ask the Lord for it? And God gave us another 10 later that day, and the need was met. And that's the way we live. We're all supposed to live on miracles. Claiming God for miracles. That A that you want so badly. Well, you got to study. God doesn't bless laziness. You've got to prepare. You've got to work. But if you learn how to fast and pray, it'll amaze you how God will energize even your intellect. And you're thinking, I'm the dumbest person around. No, you're not. You and God are pretty bright. And when the Lord energizes and God helps you, you've got to take this thing seriously. E.M. Bounds, wrote in his book, A Treasury of Prayer, these words: failure to pray is failure along the whole line of life. He who does not pray robs himself of God's help and places himself where God cannot help him. Faith, hope, and patience are withered and dead in a prayerless life, end quote. Are faith, hope, and patience withered and dead in your life? Are you a prayerless life? What about your prayer life? Be honest about it. Right now, it is about 2 minutes before 11. I'm going to go about 5 minutes over because they cheated me a little bit. But I'm going to go over a little. But I want to tell you, I want to tell you that early this morning, I would not dare to have come here and have you sitting here with your cup needing something in it and come here with only some of the stupid ideas that I might have and concepts. I had to have something from God. So that maybe, as Lester Olof used to say, your cup might run over and you fill your saucer too. And if you go out of this place, going out into business, into politics, to law, to education, to the sciences, whatever you go into, you need to go knowing the power of prayer in your life, knowing yourself to be an anointed person. For prayer is the most dynamic force available today and always to any human being. And there's a price to pay if you're going to be a prayer warrior. You've got to learn how to pray. I take days off sometimes, whole days off. I schedule nothing. I don't tell anybody where I am, what I'm going to do. And I get in my car and often I drive up on Liberty Mountain on the other side near Hideaway. And I get out and walk the hills talking to God. Agonizing before the Lord, talking out loud, by the way. I try to go where I don't start rumors that I'm insane. I go where I can talk, where God only hears, and spend a few hours doing that. And then come back and jump into a fray that was hopeless a few hours earlier and is simple now. Simple now. I watched the Liberty Channel last night. That's our channel nationally. I watched Pulpit Classics. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who died many years ago, used to be the favorite speaker in all the convocations at Liberty. We were in Schilling Center then, using the whole building. And whenever Dr. Schaeffer became visible to the students, when he walked in any of the entrances, he being the speaker that day, when the moment the students saw him, no matter what they were doing, they all stood to their feet. The reverence for Dr. Francis Schaeffer was such that they felt God's special representative just walked in. We didn't have to ask anybody to do that. It was that way. And before he spoke last night, this was we do a program out of the archives. Mike Evans sang. He's in heaven now too. And then the old LBC chorales, singers, Smite was the name way back there, and they sang, and the kids, and I listened to their words, and I looked at their faces, and I said, no wonder God blessed us. Those kids were shedding tears while they were singing, and they were singing songs that everybody knew the words, and were biblically based, and they really were touching souls, and the camera shots of the audience. The audience was weeping just in a song, and the Spirit of God was in the place. And I want to tell you, kids, God wants every one of you to be a champion, a giant. I want to close with a story that I told you here a year or two ago, but it bears repeating. Dwight L. Moody shook two continents for God. He didn't finish high school. He was I've read every biography and every paper on his life that I can find anywhere. He was born in 1837. He lived 62 years and died 1899. Well, I'm already 6 years older than he was when he died. He shook two worlds for God. He didn't have an education. But he was anointed, and he had around him prayer warriors. And this story may help you to understand as I close the convocation. R.A. Torrey told the story. Mr. Torrey was a friend of Mr. Moody's and another admirer of his. And Torrey asked the question in a book that he's written, "Have you ever heard how Dwight L. Moody became a worldwide evangelist?" Now you hear this if you want to shake the world. After the great 1871 fire in Chicago, Mr. Moody stayed in Chicago long enough to get money together to feed the poor and to provide a new building for his own work. And then he went to England for a rest. Chicago burned to the ground in 1871. Moody did not intend when he went to London to preach at all, but rather to hear some of the great preachers on the other side of the water, Charles Spurgeon, George Mueller, and others. He was invited to preach one Sunday in a congregational church in the north of London, of which a Mr. Lessie was the pastor. He accepted the invitation. Sunday morning, as he preached, he had great difficulty. As he told the story to me many years afterward, he said, "I had no power, I had no liberty. It seemed like pulling a heavy train up a steep grade as I preached," I said to myself. And then he said, I wondered what a fool I was to consent to preach this morning. I came here to England to hear others, and here I am preaching. Every preacher's had that experience. But he was just, nothing was coming out right. And as I drew to the close of my morning sermon, I had a sense of relief that I was so near through, and then the thought came to me, I've got to do it again tonight. I tried to get Mr. Lessie to release me from preaching that night, but he would not consent. I went to the evening service with a heavy heart, but I had not been preaching long when it seemed as if the powers of an unseen world had fallen upon that audience and upon me. As I drew to the close of my sermon, I got courage to draw the net. I asked that all who would then and there accept Christ as Savior to rise. About 500 people rose to their feet. I thought there's some mistake. So I asked them all to sit down again. And I said, "There'll be an after meeting in the vestry next door. And if any of you will really accept Christ, you really mean this, please meet the pastor and me in the vestry." There was a door at each side of the pulpit into the vestry, and people began to stream through these doors into the vestry. And I turned to Mr. Lessie and said, "Mr. Lessie, who are these people?" He replied, "I don't know. Are they your people?" "Some of them are." "Are they Christians?" "Not as far as I know." We went into the vestry, and I repeated the invitation in a stronger form, and they all rose again. I still thought that there must be some mistake, and I asked them to be seated, and I repeated the invitation in a still stronger form, and again they all arose. I still thought there must be some mistake, and I said to the people, "I'm going to Ireland tomorrow, but your pastor will be here tomorrow night in this same place. If you really mean what you have said here tonight, meet him here tomorrow night." After I reached Ireland, I received a telegram from Mr. Lessie saying, "Mr. Moody, there were more people out on Monday night than on Sunday night. A revival has broken out in our church, and you must come back and help me." Mr. Moody hurried back from Dublin to London and held a series of meetings in Mr. Lessie's church that added hundreds of people to the churches of North London. And that was what led to the invitation that took him over to England later for the great work that stirred the whole world. After Mr. Moody had told me that story, R.A. Torrey said, I asked, "Mr. Moody, someone must have been praying." "Oh," he said, "did I not tell you that? That is the point of the whole story. Listen carefully, kids. There were two sisters in that church, one of whom was bedridden, and the other one heard me that Sunday morning. She went home and said to her sister, 'Who do you suppose preached for us this morning?' The sister replied, 'I don't know.' Then she said, 'Why don't you guess?' And the sister guessed all the pastors that Mr. Lessie was in the habit of exchanging pulpits with, but her sister said no. Then her bedridden sister asked, "Who did preach this morning?" She replied, "Mr. Moody of Chicago." And no sooner had she said that than her sister turned pale as death and said, "Mr. Moody of Chicago, I have heard of him and read about him in an American newspaper, and I've been praying God to send him to London for months and to send him to our church. If I had known he was to preach this morning, I would have eaten no breakfast. I would have spent the whole morning in fasting and prayer. Now, sister, go out of this room, lock the door. Do not let anyone come to see me. Do not let them send me any dinner. I'm going to spend the afternoon and the evening fasting and praying." And pray she did. And that is how Dwight L. Moody's worldwide evangelistic ministry had its beginning. One prayer warrior, one bedridden saint. Mr. Moody gathered people around him for the rest of his life who did nothing but pray. They didn't preach. They didn't work with their hands. They prayed 8 hours a day. When he preached down below the pulpit in his church, there were a group of men who never heard Mr. Moody preach a sermon, but who prayed for him while he preached. This uneducated man who turned the world upside down. Moody Bible Institute, Moody Church, all stand today as a monument to the power of prayer. Now, why could there not be a preacher in this room? A pastor, a missionary, an evangelist? Why could there not be an athlete in this room? A school teacher, a government official, a scientist, a medical person? Why could there not be someone in this room who would claim the secret of the power of prayer? Prayer that will bring holiness to your life, unction upon your ministry and your labors, sinners to salvation, and the world to revival. I want to challenge you to become a prayer warrior and a giant for Christ and a champion for our Lord. I want to challenge you to become the maximum you can become for your Lord. I want us to bow our heads right now. I know we're a little over time, and I realize we're going to have the Walk for Life girls from our godparent home sitting here, and I want you to come down and sign up with them and just tell your professor I held you a few minutes over. But right now, this very moment, right now, heads bowed, eyes closed. How many of you want to be a giant for Christ? Would you raise your hands? I want to be a giant for Christ. Just raise your hand. Take them down. Now, don't raise your hands with this, but how many of you want to be a loser? How many of you want to be a dropout, a failure? How many of you just want to fill up space, get a check somewhere every week, and somehow make it through life and die having left no tracks behind? I don't think many would raise a hand on that last one. But if you want to be a champion for Christ, if you want to be God's hero in a dark, dark world, you've got to learn the power of prayer. And nothing is too hard for the Lord. It has nothing to do with your qualifications. It has to do with His power and His sovereignty. While our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I want to ask every one of you in this building, all over this building, I want to ask every one of you in this building right now to make a commitment to the Lord that will change your life and change your ministry and change your direction. We're in the final lap of this semester in this school year. And we are, every one of us, approaching for the 2002 year, the finish line. Over 1,000 of you are seniors. Some of you are graduate students. God has a great plan for your life. He wants you to be a winner. Father, I pray in Jesus' name that you will anoint every man, woman, boy, girl in this room and these wonderful students. God, give us a Dwight Moody. God, give us a Billy Graham. God, give us a great pastor. God, give us someone who may become a leader in our government in the years to come. Give us, God, scientists and artists and athletes and giants for Christ who will impact the world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. While you're looking this way, the girls at the Godparent Home are seated here. They need team members for their walk for life. They're all trying to succeed. They chose to be sitting down here. And I want to ask you, if God leads you, to come down and say, put me on your team. They'll write your name down, that's all. And that means you'll do something, you'll walk, you'll give them some money between now and April 27, whatever. And go out of this place determined to become a prayer warrior for Christ. God bless you, and you're dismissed. Have the Blackwoods singing at Thomas Road all three services Sunday morning. I failed to announce that. The Blackwoods all three services, 8:30, 9:30, 11 o'clock this Sunday.
Hello, David Jones.